Hi, and welcome to the Forest Lakes District EFCA podcast. The FLD's focus is to connect, equip, and multiply leaders in fulfillment of our vision to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples. You're listening to our series called Get Resourced, where our guests connect you with valuable resources to support your faith, ministry, and discipleship.
Well, hey, I'm Scott Sterner, and I'm the Associate District Superintendent for the Forest Lakes District of the EFCA, an association of about 140 churches in the state of Wisconsin and the UP of Michigan. And welcome to a resource podcast that we've been building and developing here at the district for some time. And our goal here is to connect you with resources and information that will help strengthen you in your ministry as you seek to join with us in multiplying transformational churches that reaches all people. And we have a special guest today, Michael McKittrick. Michael is a good friend of mine and has been a co-laborer in the gospel for many years. And so I'm just excited to have you here with us today, Michael, to learn a little bit more about what the Lord has been putting on your heart lately in terms of ministry opportunities. So welcome, Michael.
And, yeah, thanks. Thanks, Scott. It's good to be here. So,
yeah, awesome. Well, why don't you take just a few minutes and introduce yourself? Just give a little bit of background about your life and as well as ministry and what leads you to where you are today.
Yeah. So, Michael, I'm married right now to my wife, Heather, and I've got three daughters, 11, 9, and 7. We're living right now in Madison, Wisconsin, though I'm originally from Canada, born and raised in Sudbury, Ontario, and grew up there in a family where my parents became believers when I was 6 months old. So I was baptized around 10, you know, kept growing in my understanding of the gospel. Really in my high school years is when I think God really showed me that the gospel meant that he loved me and he was for me in Jesus, you know, and thankfully, I had a great youth pastor who preached the word super faithfully and just gave me a deep hunger for God's word at kind of an early age, and ended up graduating a bachelor's of history from a university in my hometown, ended up going to Trinity and got my MDiv there. That was a great experience. You know, got to really see how the whole Bible fit together with taking classes like biblical theology with D.A. Carson, and also was part of a great church called Crossway Community Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Senior pastor named Mike Bullmore really learned how the gospel applied to all of life, learned about just not just learned intellectual, but some modeled a really faithful ministry of preaching through the word. And so that just really has kind of shaped me. Ended up for a couple of years at College Church in Wheaton doing a pastoral residency. Got to grow a lot there and ended up doing some church planting in Madison. And actually currently right now I'm doing a neighborhood church, kind of more of a missional organic house church kind of model, seeking to make disciples of people that wouldn't kind of walk through the doors of a traditional church. And then also involved with a ministry I've created called Word Training that exists to equip the saints to study, do, and teach God's word. So that's a real high level overview. Obviously there's, you know, I love hearing people's stories. It's always hard to know how to condense your story down, but just a big theme of God's word being powerful, impactful kind of in my life, in so many ways.
Well, that's awesome, Michael. One of the things I'd love to hear a little bit more about as well is this word training ministry, because it's truly the basis of the conversation we're having today in terms of, how it is that the Lord is using you today to strengthen the church. And so can you just give us a little overview of what Word Training Ministry is all about?
Yeah. So as I mentioned, it's a ministry designed to really equip every believer to be able to study God's word for themselves, to live in light of it, and then also to be able to teach it to others. And so there's kind of three practical things that kind of come out of that. One is providing resources. So I've got a PDF booklet, a little 20-pager for how to study the Bible, something simple, small, that really helps people. Also, I do workshops for churches where I'll come in and do a hands-on learning workshop for how to study the Bible. And then I also do some preaching coaching. Just one-on-one preaching coaching for guys to take, you know, a lot of the principles they've probably learned over the years, but help them refine it and strengthen kind of their preaching.
Well, that's awesome, Michael. And I know today we're going to really be focusing in on this idea of preaching. And we know that it's such a central component that has great importance in the life and rhythm of Christian community. And I'd love for you to just unpack that as we start maybe a little more broadly in the conversation, just thinking about first, why is preaching important? Why is that so vital and necessary for the healthy local church?
Yeah, that's a great question, Scott. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, right, he said, you know, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's so clear that in scripture, in many places, God's word is what nourishes us and kind of builds us up, right? God uses three things really to build up his church: prayer, word, and loving relationships. And so the word is one of those three kind of foundational kind of leg pillars. And there's certainly lots of ways for the word to nourish people, right? One-on-one discipleship, small group. But preaching has definitely been one of those ways that God has used really over the history of the church to get the word into people's hearts and lives. You know, we know that our own words can't really bring about the change we want in people's. But I for me, a big just thing I go back to in my own ministry, and every time I preach, that I'm praying when I walk up to preach, is, you know, Isaiah 55, that, you know, that just as the rain comes from heaven and doesn't come back without accomplishing the purpose God has for it, so his word will not come back void, right? And he describes how the word brings life and transformation and leads the people out in joy. And, you know, the Spirit takes the word and just really transforms people. And, you know, I've seen that again and again. And so really making sure that every time we gather together with believers, and especially in our Sunday morning rhythms or Sunday afternoon rhythms, whatever time you meet, making sure that God's word is leading the way and God's word is given a place to do its powerful transforming work, so that people are called to Jesus, but then also grow up in Jesus, right? People often talk about, you know, what you eat is kind of shapes who you become. Well, in the same way, spiritually, kind of what we eat shapes who we become. So we want to make sure we're feeding on Jesus and kind of God's word.
Oh, that's, appreciate that, Michael. I've been around the church long enough for many, many decades to see a lot of different trends and a lot of different philosophies related to preaching. In particular, in the church growth movement of the 80s and 90s, it was all about practical, right? Application. Yep. And the 12 steps to a better Christian faith or better financial management. And I think it's been confusing. It seems to almost promote a different way of seeing God's word as just a tool by which to get better.
Yep.
And I wonder if you could unpack, though, bringing a little clarity, maybe centering us a little bit more on how God's word informs our view of preaching, just by sharing with us what the goal of preaching is in your perspective as you think about God's word and what it has to say for us.
Yeah, no, that's a great, you know, a question. Because, you know, I think some people tend to think of preaching as primarily kind of an information dump, you know, transferring information. Or some people think of, you know, preaching or just being God's word as, you know, getting some quick tips for kind of how to live better today. I think the problem with all those things is they feel very just human-centered, where it's just about us and what we can do and kind of what we know. And I really believe that every time we open up God's word, that we're actually encountering God, and God is speaking to us, and God wants to draw us to himself and make us more like himself, you know? And so the goal of preaching is transformation. You know, I think of Romans 12, right? Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of kind of your minds, right? And then as your minds are renewed, then you know what is the good and pleasing will of God to do it. So there's this internal transformation about what we love, what we think, what we treasure, that's meant to happen when we encounter God's word. And then that leads to a different way of living. And so if we're going to get to that transformation, then we need to make sure that what we teach is actually God's word, because I don't have any confidence that my words can transform someone like that. I just don't. And so if I rely mostly on what I'm thinking, so if I go to the word, like, I already know what I want to say, and I just want to find some verses to cherry pick, then it's just really about me and what I think and my hopes for what that might do for people. So instead, I really think it's important for us to go to the Word and say, let's let the Word lead the way. Let's let God be in the driver's seat, so to speak. And so we want to make sure that our preaching is letting the Word drive it, both in terms of its structure, the main point of the passage. And, you know, Jesus was really clear that, you know, when you search the scriptures, he tells the Pharisees in John 5, you know, you search them looking for life, but actually they point to him. So all of our sermons have to point to Jesus, because I think if we're not pointing to Jesus, we're not going to see that transformation. It'll just become moralism, just become legalism. But we need to have something that's faithful to the Word, following the structure of the Word, the main point of the Word, pointing us to Jesus, and then really leading to kind of that heart transformation so that we become more like Jesus, right? I mean, that's really the goal, is that we're Ephesians 4, we're built up into maturity into him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's really what preaching is all about, and really any study of the Word, but definitely preaching.
When it comes to structuring a sermon,
yeah,
in a way that's going to be faithful to that ultimate goal of pointing to Jesus, of understanding the clear meaning of the text, what's important in a good sermon structure to best reach that goal?
Yeah. So I think this is one of those spots where, you know, in my own life in the past, and I see it a lot when I coach guys, is structures where people struggle a lot, you know, and oftentimes we're trying to come up with something clever. We're trying to figure something out. And maybe I'm just really simple, but I'd rather let kind of the Word kind of lead the way on that. And also, I think it's really important that when we preach, that people walk away and go, oh, I could have seen that. Hopefully people aren't walking away from our sermons thinking, wow, I never could have seen that in the Bible. My pastor is so smart. Because, I mean, then we're undermining the Word and how the Word can shape people, and we're putting it all on us. And so I really think it's important that our structure mirrors the structure of the text. So when I go, hey, there's three sections in this text, and here's why, and I show them, or two or four, you know, I'm not hung up on three. People go, oh yeah, I see that too. Yeah, there's these transition words. Or yeah, like Paul's talking about this theme, and then he switches here. Or hey, in a narrative, yeah, you're right. There's this initial setting, then there's this rising action, and then climax. And so people can actually see the structure so they can follow you. So it makes it clearer for people to understand. It makes it easier on you as a preacher, because you're not trying to invent some kind of structure. And then also, I think when you naturally follow the movement of the text, the flow of the text, the structure of the text, it helps you more easily make sure that you land at the main point of the text instead of going off in all kinds of directions with kind of your own kind of ideas. So I really think kind of paying attention to how God has inspired every author to structure, and really I just define structure as the different sections or parts of the text and how they fit together to drive you to the main idea.
Yeah, that's really good. And, you know, one of the things as we think about this a little bit more too, when we see like how God's Word transforms hearts, like that in particular is an interesting topic to think about. In particular, like you look at Pauline literature, and it's often that his letters start with a lot about believing. Yep. Even at Romans 12, like you just quoted recently, it starts with in view of God's mercy, in view of chapters 1 through 11, now live this certain way. When it comes to preaching God's Word, and it's really that what some just would call application, but I think maybe heart transformation is a better way to understand it. What role does that play in terms of the goal of the preacher and the sermon in general?
Yeah, I actually think it's really important to distinguish kind of heart transformation from application, because I do think in our modern kind of Western culture, we're doers. We like to do, and so we want kind of some action points. And often the tendency is to kind of have really scattered application. We're just trying to grab anything, just to have some kind of takeaway, instead of seeing that scripture often has kind of a clear aim that's aiming at. You can think of a bullseye of transformation, and then trusting the Spirit to bring about a lot of specific application from that. And I often, when I preach, will give some example applications, but the way I think about it is almost like everything you're doing in your sermon and your study is about funneling. You do your background, context, your observations, your structure to get to that main point, how it connects to Christ and the transformation. And that's kind of your hub that you're really aiming at. And then from there, it's going to scatter back up, because that one transformation is going to affect different people differently, right? So, so if the transformation is calling for people to say, just deeply trust God in the midst of suffering, that transformation is the same for everybody out of that passage. But, you know, the mid-20s single who really wants to get married is going to hear that differently than the person struggling with cancer, the person struggling with marriage. So the beauty is that one transformation is going to lead to more applications than I could ever imagine in all the varieties of people's lives. And so instead of me trying to come up with all of the applications, I'd rather focus in on the heart transformation that God wants to do, and then trust the Spirit and people in community to really flesh that application. Again, I'll kind of give some ideas, but really kind of keeping that laser focus there is important. And again, seeing it connected to Christ, which we could talk more about, but I think that's really key, because again, if I want to see people transform to be like Jesus, I just can't make that happen on my own. Like, I'm absolutely powerless. We all are, but the Spirit and the Word can do what we can't. And so again, I really want to let the Word and the Spirit lead the way, as opposed to my own brain. You know, did I answer that question? Maybe I rambled a little bit off to what you're thinking, but that's kind of what first came to mind there.
Yeah, I think that's very, very helpful, Michael, because you know, we often simplify or pragmatize the Word of God and kind of niche it into easy steps that are transferable to all people. But the reality is the Holy Spirit's uniquely working in the hearts of your people. And so preaching should actually feed into that reality, as opposed to minimalize it or just try to stereotype it for an entire people. So I appreciate that. Let's think now just a little bit, you know, about challenges, because our audience today is going to be more leaders in the church, probably many of which preach on a regular basis. And they're all very well, it doesn't take long before you become aware of some of the challenges of preaching and preaching on a more consistent basis in particular. So talk to me a little bit about what you see as maybe some common challenges that pastors face today when it comes to the in and out of preaching sermons for the people.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think there's several, right? I mean, one is, you know, for a lot of people, right? I mean, you're preaching every Sunday. You're also trying to do a lot of other things. And so preaching can feel this really big, time-consuming process. And especially if you feel like you don't have a good process, like you can just feel like you're kind of just drowning every week and trying to kind of keep your head afloat and just get something out there, right? And so I think I've seen a lot of guys where it's just, you know, as you chat with them, you realize that. But even sometimes when you listen to their sermons, you can start to pick up on where it's like, man, these guys are just, they're just struggling to throw something together. And I get it. You're trying to be faithful with a million different responsibilities, right? And you come out of seminary and sometimes you're told like, oh man, if you're going to honor God, you should spend 800 hours this week preparing your sermon, you know? And then, you know, you're like, well, what about like discipleship and marriage counseling and all kinds of the other things you have to do, right? And yet you have this high bar, right? And so guys can really feel like that's this huge load. And so, you know, one of the things I often try to help guys do in preaching coaching is see how with good, faithful study practices of the Word, you really can preach a really faithful sermon with, I think, you know, 12 to 15 hours of prep easy. And it can be really faithful, really in line with the text. So I think that can really, really help guys when they're able to get that process. The other thing that I really see that's a struggle for guys, right, is they go to the commentaries too early. This is one of the biggest things I'll see is people feel like they have to read, you know, 12 commentaries, and they'll spend an hour in the text, you know, looking at it, and then they jump into the commentaries. And what happens is after spending all the time in the commentaries, they have pages and pages of notes and observations, ideas, but it's just like this giant mess. And then they're trying to like scramble to pull something together out of that. And so one of the big things I really encourage guys is spend the time in the Word prayerfully to really understand the structure of the passage, what you think the main point is, what you how you think it points to Christ, how you think it really connects to transformation. And then go to the commentaries, because then you go to the commentaries not to just read them for every little thing, but you're going there to say, Okay, one, am I in left field? Am I being heretical? Like, am I kind of mostly on the same right track? Two, is there something major that I'm missing? And then three, you go to the commentators with now very specific questions, because through your study, you're like, I think I got the main gist, but I think I might need some help explaining this point here. So you go to the commentators and you use them as a really helpful resource then, instead of just this information overload dump. So I think that's a second, challenge the guys face. They feel the pressure to know every little thing, instead of just, I think, trusting God just to dig into the word and let the word lead the way. And then maybe a third challenge I see in preaching is a lot of guys struggle with being clear. I think that's, clear in their structure, clear in their application. And again, I think it's because guys haven't taken the time to really dig in and have clarity in their own brain as to how the text is structured, what the main point is, how it points to Christ, what's the transformation. Because if you have clarity around that, you could walk into a pulpit with no notes, and I'm positive you could have faithful and fairly clear sermon to follow. It's when you don't have clarity in your own brain that it comes out really scattered in kind of your preaching. And so I think that's one of the biggest challenges is to make sure you're faithful to text and clear. So yeah, those are some thoughts that come to mind initially.
That's good. I was thinking a little bit as you were sharing too about comparison in the heart of the
Oh yeah.
preacher.
Yes.
And we live in this podcast world where, I mean, even ChatGPT, right? I mean, so we've got like AI capabilities to write sermons for us. We can hear the best preachers of all of, throughout history, even recent history. There is this sense of like the desire in the heart to like somehow compete or outdo. And there's a lot of pressure that pastors feel when they come on a Sunday. And I wonder, could you just share a little bit about that temptation towards comparison and
Yeah.
people pleasing in preaching? How is that a challenge?
No, I love that you mentioned that, Scott, because you're right. I mean, what I mentioned was kind of more the practical challenges, but you're right. There's this huge kind of heart level challenge, right? I think for some guys, the challenge might be they get affirmed a lot in their gifts. And so then it's easy to come to preaching and think, oh, I've got this, which I think is a really, really bad spot to be. Because we really need to depend on God. But then you have a lot of other guys, right? And they come and yeah, you're right. They feel this comparison, like, hey, I'm not Tim Keller, I'm not John Piper, I'm not, whatever your favorite preacher is, right? Or maybe I'm not even like the guy kind of down the road, like his church is growing and people always tell me how much they like his preaching, right? So yeah, there can be this huge kind of comparison thing. And what I love about this is I really think that whenever we feel these heart things come up, it's actually God's kindness to us, because God so loves us that he wants to transform us more into the image of his son. And so he creates these opportunities where we realize there's a gap. And he invites us to lean into that gap and just confess, like, hey, God, I'm caring more about what people think than about you. And then he brings his grace to bear in that gap, right? Like, if I really believe the gospel, then what that means is that God sees me the way he sees Jesus, which means I don't have to show up and prove anything, because I already have the Father's words over me that I'm his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And I have that before I step into the pulpit to preach. I have it during my preaching, even when I mess up, and I have it when I step down and, Sunday afternoon, and I'm rehearsing, what went well or didn't go well in my mind. The truth is that I'm still deeply loved by God the Father because of Jesus. And if that's true, then I don't have to try to do anything other than just love God and feed his people, right? And the beauty is, since the word's going to do the work, I don't have to be fancy or amazing. I frequently tell guys in coaching, we're not trying to be home run hitters. We're just trying to get on base. Just get on base. Because most people, let's be honest, are not going to remember every one of our sermons. Every once in a while, there might be a sermon that really sticks out in their brains that they'll remember till they die. But for most people, they forget the specifics of the sermons. But I do think that the overall shaping of someone's heart through preaching is amazingly beautiful. And it's similar to baseball. I'm not a big baseball guy, but there's a great movie called Moneyball with Brad Pitt in it. And he's, you know, general manager of the Oakland A's, and they've got no budget. And so the first team to use really baseball analytics, and their one criteria was, do they get on base? They didn't care if they got on base through walks, through getting hit, through making baseball hits. They just wanted the guys to get on base, because if you get enough guys on base, eventually you start to score runs. And I really think we need to encourage guys to think about their preaching ministry that way, where this is a long distance marathon. We're shaping people over the course of a lifetime. So we're not trying to hit a home run every week. And I really think it's important for this, you know, to encourage guys in the gospel, but also if you don't have that, then what I've seen that's really sad is you'll have somebody that maybe is struggling a little bit in their preaching, but they just will refuse to ask or receive any help. And they get defensive when people in the congregation give them feedback, because they're so prickly about what does it say about my identity and value if my preaching isn't good. And so it robs them of opportunities to grow and become more effective, right? Because if it's not about you, then it doesn't, then actually getting critical feedback is actually a gift. Because if the goal is to love God and to be faithful and to serve the people, then you want to get better at that. If the goal is all about you, then yeah, you don't want negative feedback. And so I really think, man, just rooting yourself in the gospel, rooting yourself in your gospel identity, rooting yourself in your gospel value is key, so that you can have a humble enough heart to receive feedback, to be thankful, like Paul was in Philippians 1, when the other guys are preaching the gospel for totally bad motives. He's like, I don't care. I just want them to be preaching the gospel, right? Like, we want to be about Jesus. And the more we train our hearts to be centered in Jesus, I think that's really going to help us with that heart challenge.
And don't you think it's fair to say, Michael, too, that when your performance as a preacher becomes your focus and the approval you get from that performance, that it actually creates a barrier for the word being truly embraced and understood to people?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Because I mean, if it's about performance, then you might focus more on being clever or cool than about being faithful. And then you might also just like kind of water some things down that really need to be preached clearly, right? Because you're afraid of how this is going to come across or how it's going to affect how people view you, right? I mean, Proverbs says, you know, the fear of man is a snare. That's something I've wrestled with in my own life, is fear of man, you know? And so, yeah, just really learning to kind of put that to death in repentance and then believing the gospel, right? It's always repent and believe, right? I'm going to repent, God. I'm going to seek to change my mind about caring about what people think. And I'm going to believe the gospel so that I am a useful vessel for kind of the word going out, instead of being kind of a hindrance.
You know, and the things that you just shared, Michael, you modeled really well preaching the gospel to the preacher's heart. So we preach it to ourselves,
yes,
as communicators of God's word. One of the other challenges I just wanted to bring out before we move to some other practical tips is this idea that we need to preach that same gospel to others. And maybe I think that at times, if you ask a pastor, hey, do you preach the gospel every Sunday? They'd be like, oh yeah, I might do an altar call or, you know, invite people to a decision. But I think there's a deeper understanding there that needs to be normative in our preaching practice related to Jesus and the gospel. And can you just unpack that briefly for us too?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, it's really interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Paul says, you know, I want to remind you, brothers, you know, what is the first importance? You know, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again, according to the scriptures. And he's reminding them of this. And he tells them, this is the gospel which you've heard, in which you stand, in which you're being saved. Like, and you start to realize that Paul is this category, he's always preaching the gospel to people. And as you look through his letters, you realize Peter does that. I think James does it too. But even the Old Testament does it, but like they use the Exodus. They're always connecting the reality of who Jesus is, or the reality of God is the Savior in Old Testament times, to, they're always connecting everything to who God is and what he's done. And that really is so crucial and important, because otherwise, again, what we'll end up doing is we'll basically preach a moralistic sermon than just tack on a get out of jail free card Jesus gospel presentation. Instead of actually seeing how the two are connected, that everything we do flows from what Jesus has done for us. And so even in a passage that's heavy on imperatives, we're still going to see how it connects to the gospel. So for example, Romans 12, right? In light of God's mercies, you know, offer your sacrifice. And then he goes on to this long section about, you know, loving one another, being hospitable to one another, right? So if you don't have a mindset of preaching the gospel to yourself and to your listeners, you might just go through them and be like, we need to be a more loving church. We need to be a more welcoming church. We need to bless our enemies. And you just lay all these burdens on people and say, go out and try harder. And that's not really the Christian life. Instead, what if we actually preached every sermon in light of God's mercies? And so we say, hey, friends, do you remember how Jesus welcomed us when we were lost and we were rebels to him? Isn't that amazing what he did? You know, what would it look like if we, by his help, extended that kind of welcome to our enemies? All of a sudden, you see how like it just feels different, right? Because we're not just asking people to do something. We're actually inviting them to experience the transformation in Jesus, that very transformation empowers them to go out and do the things they're called to do. And when you skip having the gospel as the engine that drives transformation, you just end up with human effort. And so you either end up creating Christians who are really depressed because they go home fired up and then they fail, or you create Christians who get really arrogant because they're like, well, I'm nailing this out of the park. I can't believe that, you know, Brother Joe can't do this. I mean, gosh, he's such a selfish jerk, not like me. And so we end up in this comparison game instead of like, wow, we're all so aware of God's grace to us in Jesus, and that's what motivates and shapes, you know, everything we do, everything we say, and even, you know, empowers us to say, you know what, I'm going to love my neighbor who's difficult to love because how Jesus welcomed me. And you go and you chat with your neighbor and they say a mean comment and you just shoot something mean back. And then you walk home and you're like, ah. And in that moment, you have the opportunity either to say, I'm going to beat myself up about this and just try harder. Or you have the opportunity to say, wow, isn't it amazing that even in my failure to love my neighbor, Jesus loved me? In that very moment where I failed, Jesus loves me. And he's welcoming me and he's loving me right now. And so, you know what? I can go back to my neighbor and say, you know what? I'm really sorry for being mean to you. And it's experiencing that grace that provides that transformation, right? And so, but people are going to learn that partly through, as we teach them it in our preaching and our small groups and our one-on-one discipleship, are we connecting the dots for them with the gospel so it becomes a model for them how to do it in their own life?
I love that, Michael. And, you know, as we continue to think about the work that you're doing with preacher coaching and how all the things that you just shared in terms of challenges and opportunities for us to grow and overcome some of these, I wonder if we could just get a little more pragmatic in our focus now. Just think about what are some tips? Like, what are some ideas that maybe you communicate to those who are preaching as you coach them that would help strengthen them in these goals, from gospel-centered clarity to structuring a sermon, et cetera? Just give us some of those principles or tips.
Yeah, no, that's great. So, you know, my preaching coaching, I'm always trying to listen to guys' sermons ahead of time, you know, three or four of them. So when I meet with them, I can start to see maybe the weak spots. I love to ask them for that. But, you know, the things that I'm looking for and that I find those weak spots is, you know, first is, are guys prayerfully spending their own time in the Word? You know, not rushing to the commentaries, but just really soaking and trying to get in the Word themselves, wrestle with it, ask the questions. Then second is helping guys see the structure of the text. And what I mean by that is, I'll say, okay, say I was coaching somebody recently where he was in the back half of Romans 5. And so I said, okay, let's just try to break down this section, this passage you're preaching on, in a couple chunks. Why would you make the break there? What clues are there in the text? And so we did that. We kind of identified, I think it was like four sections, maybe it was three, I forget. And I said, okay, try to write out in just a short phrase, what is the main thing going on in each of these sections? So he did that. And then I said, okay, now let's ask, how do these sections connect and flow and build the argument? We talked through that. I said, okay, now let's try to write in one sentence what's Paul's main point. And because we'd broken it down from like all the little data to kind of a little bit more 10,000 foot view of the structure and summarizing it, we're able to summarize the 30,000 foot view pretty easily, actually. And now, he'd already spent some time in kind of the text ahead of time, but we did that structure work and main point work in 15 minutes. That's because he'd spent time in the text, right? So now he's got a clear kind of main point. All right, how does this connect to the gospel? We talked about that. Okay, what's kind of the main transformation that needs to happen? We talked about that. All right, what might be a couple application things that kind of flow from that? We talked about that. So now he's got on one piece of paper his structure, his main point, how it points to Christ, and kind of his main kind of transformation, you know? And he's got it on a sheet of paper, and I'm like, great. So now you've got the rough outline. Now you can take all the things you've been observing and you can slot it in into those spots. So under those structure sections, put the key observations you've seen, add in the illustrations you think that would kind of apply. But now he's got kind of some buckets to kind of put all his details in. Okay, now I said, go back home, dig into the commentaries and see, are you missing anything really significant? Are you on the right track? And, you know, yeah, that verse there, you still have some questions about it. Okay, let's read a couple commentaries on that, right? So giving him that little process was really, really helpful. And one of the things I just encourage him to, a tip I give guys is, one of the realities is you have to think of yourself in some ways like a movie director. You've shot 4 hours of film footage, but you're limited to a 2-hour movie. And one of the tough things in pulling together a sermon, a tip is I always tell guys, like, if you don't have clarity in what the main thing is, you don't know what things to edit out and what things to leave in. And so you tend to be like, well, I really like this scene. The lighting was really good. The dialogue was great. So you keep it in. But when you have clarity in what the main thing is, it's like when a director knows what the main plot line of the movie is. He goes, man, I love that scene. It's fantastic. The lighting's great. The dialogue's great. It doesn't advance the plot. Cut. Right? You have clarity on what to focus on because you know what the main thing is. And so that's really one of my main big tips for guys is do that process where you can really see the main thing and then see how it points to Christ and then see how it connects to transformation, because then now you've got something. And I'll even sometimes tell guys, now you've got your context is your sermon intro. The main point is your main point of your sermon. Maybe you say it up front, maybe you say it at the end. Your structure of your sermon is the structure of the passage. And as you walk through it, you keep connecting every structure back to the main point. And then when you get to your application, either at the end or sprinkled throughout, your application isn't scattered because you know what the bullseye was and you see how everything you're saying connects to that bullseye. So that's really kind of the main kind of things I really try to help guys work on. And it's easy to get that intellectually. The fun part about coaching is then they get to help guys with it in the nitty gritty, right? Of, okay, let's look at, okay, you're preaching through Acts. All right, let's dig into Acts 9 together. And a big reason why I do that is not just because learning happens best that way, but I know pastors are busy. And so I love to make sure that my coaching time with them actually helps them prep for Sunday morning. So instead of it being an add-on to their journey or workload, it becomes part of helping them in their busy week.
That's really, really, really helpful, Michael. As we think about this idea, I mean, clearly you've made a decision to give of yourself to coach preachers, to coach people who are communicating God's word. Why is this helpful? Why is this important? Why is the average listener to this podcast today, why should they consider engaging in this kind of a process in order to strengthen their preaching?
Yeah. I mean, I guess the question I'd ask people is, do you want to see people transformed into the image of Jesus? If you do, then we need to feed them Jesus, feed them his word faithfully. And if that's important, then man, I want to make sure I'm doing it faithfully. And, you know, the reality is we get some training, maybe in seminary or Bible college, you pick it up in the local church, but most of us don't ever get a chance to grow in our skills. We either have couple of people at the church that are critical all the time, and maybe it's not always as helpful, or you get a couple of people that are like, great sermon, pastor, but they don't give you good feedback, right? I mean, in any job or trade, you're always seeking to grow, right, in faithfulness and clarity. And so, man, we have such a high important calling. Man, why wouldn't you want to grow? I mean, even if you feel like, man, I'm 95% faithful, I mean, my question would be, well, do you want to grow even more in faithfulness? I mean, do you want to grow more in effectiveness? I mean, I do. You know, I'm always looking for feedback when I preach. I'm asking people afterwards, hey, give me feedback unless I want to grow, you know? But second too is, I know a lot of pastors are solo pastors, or they don't have a lot of people that can just fill the pulpit for them. And I really think that preaching coaching not only can help them, but can become a model for them for how to train up other guys in how to preach. Mm-hmm. And so I've actually done preaching coaching for lay elders, where I've gone to a church, done a workshop, and I've had lay elders then reach out to me and say, hey, you know, I want to step up and serve my church and learn to preach. Can you help me with some preaching coaching? And I love doing that. So even if you're listening and you're a ministry leader and you're like, I'm a lay leader, man, yeah, I would love to learn how to preach so I can serve my church body, give my pastor a break. I'd love to chat with you. Or if you're a pastor and you're like, man, I've got a couple lay elders that I would love for them to grow in this, but man, I'm spinning so many plates. I don't have the time, man. Can I come alongside you and help equip and coach your lay leaders so that they can be effective preachers of God's word when you need a vacation, or, you know, when you're sick, right? So,
yeah, that's so good to hear that, Michael. Because I do think, number one, like, once you get in the groove of preaching, even over years time, it's very easy to slip into ruts, right? And so having that fresh voice to come in and speak into that is helpful. And then I love this dynamic of where you're developing other preachers, and then those preachers are coaching one another.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to do with your dependence, you know, every pastor being dependent on always having a coach, right?
Right.
You're actually coaching internally as you raise up more people to be able to do this, which is super,
yeah,
super helpful.
That makes it me think of two quick things, Scott. So one is, I'm blanking on his name right now, the guy that started Simeon Trust, David Helm. Mm-hmm. He always uses the analogy of, every year there's spring training in baseball. Doesn't matter if you're a rookie or you've been in the league 20 years, they go back and they practice the fundamentals, because they realize what you said, right? We kind of just pick up some bad habits. We get a little lazy. And so just, you know, that can really help. But then second is to your point of like not relying on coaching, but can you imagine if you had two or three guys or even, you know, women for, you know, teaching Sunday school or women's stuff or whatever, you know, where they know how to be in the word well. And so you could get together periodically and say, hey, you know, this is what I'm about to teach this week. Can you guys give me some eyes on it? And you trust them because they know how to teach well, or to get feedback afterwards. I was at a church in Wheaton, College Church, and every Wednesday we did, the guy that would preach at the Sunday night sermon, we'd give him feedback on how he preached. And the guy who's about to preach on Sunday night would share his sermon outline, and we'd all talk about and give feedback to him. And that was so valuable. I mean, it was just, you always walked away learning, growing, you know, you know, sometimes you felt stuck in a passage and guys would help you out, or sometimes somebody would point out something you totally missed, you know, or, it was just a fantastic and rich time. I mean, just personally encouraging. But then also like personally beneficial. And you think about how much then that benefits then the whole church. So yeah, I love that picture, right? Of, can you imagine if every local church had a handful of people that were encouraging each other and growing in the word? Can you imagine if your small group leaders did that, if your Sunday school teachers did that, if your women's and men's Bible study leaders did that, where they all knew how to be in the word and they were encouraging each other in that? I mean, that would just be amazing, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. I love this vision of seeing this kind of experience of both the philosophy of preaching that you've explained, but also the resources that you shared. Love to see this become something that continues to strengthen and bless in the churches that we work with here in the Forest Lakes District. So let's wrap up just getting practical, and that is that this is a service that you offer. This is something that we've been blessed to use with church planters who are just kind of cutting their teeth at times on preaching a little bit more, or those we know who just want to strengthen their preaching. And so you've already blessed us in so many ways in that sense of coming alongside pastors and strengthening them. But tell me a little bit more, if somebody hears this podcast and they want to know, hey, how can I get in touch with Michael? to set up a few times to get some coaching. What do they need to do, and where can they learn more?
Yeah, absolutely. So you can go to my website, wordtraining.org, and find some information there. You can also email me at Michael. It's AEL.wordtraining@gmail.com. That's Michael.wordtraining@gmail.com. And love to kind of chat with you. You can see a bit about kind of my values on the website. I'm hoping to kind of give a little bit of a refresher update to the website to explain a bit more. But, I'd encourage if you're interested, just, email me, reach out, just do an exploratory call. We can chat about that. Or a lot of times what I'll do, with people is for the first call, encourage them to send me a couple sermons to listen to, and then just to sit down. And that first conversation is often just, okay, here's what I'm hearing as a pattern across. So I don't tend to get super nitpicky, but just here's the pattern I'm seeing across three or four of your sermons. What do you think you need to grow in? And then I work with them to create a very individual kind of coaching plan to strengthen what's weak for them or kind of where they want to grow in. And so it's very customizable. My ministry is it's a nonprofit. So I ask for a suggested donation of $50 per coaching session, but I always tell guys, I never want to let funds, kind of get in the way. I do have some people that support me monthly to help compensate for that. So, don't let funds ever get in the way of reaching out and saying, hey, I could use just a little help here or some encouragement even, because a lot of times what I do too with guys, just encourage them like, hey, you're doing a great job here, being faithful here. Let's just strengthen those spots, right? So it's not about beating guys up. It's just about encouraging, strengthening, pressing into growth points. So,
yeah. Well, I am so thankful, Michael, for your calling to this ministry, your faithfulness in leading out in this ministry, and how it's already strengthening so many leaders in the church. And so I appreciate you giving of your time today to give us an overview of your philosophy of preaching, as well as how it is that God is using you to continue to strengthen others as they grow in this important ministry in the local church. So thanks for joining us today.
Thanks so much, Scott. It was a pleasure to be on.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Forest Lakes District podcast. To connect with us or for more resources like this one, you can visit our website, www.forestlakes-efca.org.